It's good to be here today. We have some visitors who I've worshipped with many years ago when I had hair. So if you wonder what that looks like, you can ask them. It was quite dashing hair. But I haven't lost. It's in a shoebox at home. I take it out and look at it every once in a while. It's good to see people that you worshipped with in years past. Because you know that we're not just an isolated little congregation among a sea of people who don't honor God. There are people in other places this morning around the world who are working to be pleasing to God. And that should encourage us. Yeah, we're in a small little Texas town, but there are people who love God in lots of places, worshiping to the best of their abilities, just like we are, and are working to be called Christians. And while we can't be, trying to be worthy of that name. One of the things that I was asked to preach on was about walking on the edge. You see, people tend to just kind of walk on the edge of everything. How many people, if it's a 75-mile-per-hour zone, drive 65 just to be safe? Probably not many of us. 75, did you know that you can go 77 and a half, 80 before you get a ticket? We like to walk the edge on so many things. If you go to Gemini Bridges National Park, you park, and then you come, and you see this beautiful canyon here. It's pretty narrow, and people will sit on the edge there and dangle their feet off, and I didn't do that. But I'm an engineer, and engineers know that, no. Why don't you do it, Bill? That's a great idea. We'll take a picture of you. But see, the problem is you walk up to that edge, and then you don't realize that's what it looks like from the other side. That's, to give you a sense of scale, if I remember correctly, it's about a 20-foot wide overhang by about 30 feet deep, and you only fall 150 feet or so if that breaks. And so it's lasted a long time, but people want to stand on that edge, want to sit there, and they'll get their picture taken, and it's a really neat place. Or if you're going to take the train from Denver Union Station to the airport, you see the yellow strips there? The yellow strip here, you're not supposed to stand on, especially when the train's approaching. And so they have a transit officer, and they actually stand there, get off the yellow strip, get off the yellow strip, get off the yellow strip, get off. Don't stand on the yellow strip, get off the yellow strip. I really wanted to apply for that job. I think I could do well. Get off the yellow strip, get off the yellow. But, you know, we laugh, but sometimes those who love us, the elders, people who love, you know, parents were like, get off the yellow strip, get off the yellow strip. It's not going to be good, kids. Get off the yellow strip. We love you. Don't get on the yellow strip. Why? Because we know that trains come. And we know that people get close to the edge, and preachers have been known to fall off heights, but we get on that edge. And if any stumble, anything happens, you're over the edge. And so when we think about our walk with God, we have to remember to stay away from the edge. We walk where our heart leads us. This is true physically and spiritually. We're going to go where we want to go. So what we have to work on is, where do we want to go? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. I asked Danny what he was going to teach on. He says, not something you're going to teach on. Not like I could bring a good fireman lesson. Right. But it was very good. This was one of the verses he went to, was 1 John chapter 2. He went to verse 17, but let's start in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride and possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, we have to think about this phrase, do not love the things of this world. Do not love is a continual action. You're not going to decide one day, hey, I'm not going to love things of the world, and you're going to live the rest of your life. Oh, well, check that off. I never have to worry about it again. It's continual that we have to not love the things of the world. We have to continually evaluate what we're doing, what we're getting close to, what we're desiring to make sure it's not worldly things. Those things were desires of the flesh, physical appetites, all of those things, they can't rule us. Jesus was hungry after being tempted. Turn the stones to bread. Is it really wrong to turn stones to bread? No. But Jesus was looking for something more than fulfilling his appetites. The things we can see many beautiful things, but we can get caught up in fancy clothes and cars and other things that are pretty. A handsome man or a pretty girl are not necessarily what you should marry. Just because it is pleasing to the eye, we need to stay away from it. And then pride and possessions, arrogance, boasting, those things, they're not godly either. So what we can't do is look to the world. We have to look to God. But whoever does the will of God lives forever, which was a beautiful part of Danny's lesson. And I'd like to reiterate that. It's everlasting. But we have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to love God and put the other things in their proper place. Should you eat food? Yes. Should you eat good food? I hope you eat great food. And I hope you enjoy it. God gave us taste buds. He gave us all of these things. All of the beautiful things that God has surrounded us with, I hope you enjoy them. The problem is when we get them out of order, when we love them on the order or in the way that we should love God, then it's incompatible. You can't put the two things together. Why can't we put the two things together? Because we can't serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, let's turn there. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This makes sense to us. We use it all the time, right? If you have an employee who is not doing well, but their golf game is getting better and better because they are taking off work and playing golf, you can say, wait a second. Is your job golf or is your job whatever you're supposed to be doing? Or is your, a lot of young people that I've worked with have come to work late or exhausted. Is Fortnite your job? And yeah, I hear kids going, yeah, you know, no, it's not. But, or is, you know, your whatever video game, is that your job? You come to work. We pay you, you should come to work ready to work. Or, we see it a lot, something very easy to do is we want to earn a good living for our families. We can get obsessed with that to the point, well, we earn a good living, but we're not there actually being with our children, raising our children, spending time with them, showing them love, care, teaching, and concern because we're earning a living. We're not earning a living anymore. We're obsessed with earning. We've lost living. And so these things happen in a physical sense, but they can happen in a spiritual sense much more easily because it happens internally. We don't see the immediate effects sometimes. If you love God, you will do things to serve him, even at the expense of other things. You might not be as good of a golf player if you serve God first. You might not be as good of a football fan. You will probably not know all of the different shows that are on TV because It's incompatible with serving God. You will not partake in some activities because it is not compatible with your love of God. In fact, you will come to despise those things. Language in movies is something that is experience gives you embarrassing things. When you're young, 20, or you have kids, whatever age that is, I hear a lot of times, and I'm afraid I might have said, well, you know, the language doesn't bother me because, you know, I mean, I understand, you know, what is right and what is wrong. And then you get a little older, and one of our friends said, why would I go to an R-rated movie? Is that compatible with my service to God? And I was like, you know, the first time I heard that, I was like, what? Well, obviously there's some bad things, but we're mature Christians. I mean, I'm like 25 years old. I know what I'm doing here. But there was no logical answer of why I should go see inappropriate things. And then you have kids. And you're watching TV and a commercial comes on. Do you want to explain the commercials on TV to your children? If you don't want to explain it to a third grader, you probably shouldn't be watching it. Why? Because it's not godly. If you wouldn't want to explain it to Jesus, should we be involved in it? Jesus is everywhere, sees all things. He's sitting with you on the couch, and He knows what is in your house. Knows what's in my house. And I'm preaching this to me. If y'all get something out, that'll be great. But we walk the line because we think we can serve two masters. If we show up on Sunday and Wednesday, most of the time we're good. We sing songs and, oh, you should hear us sing. It's beautiful. And it is. But that doesn't negate the other part of the time that we have. Are we doing godly things? Or are we walking that line? They don't affect me. It's amazing how much that language in movies affects you. You should flinch. And it should bother you every time you hear someone use the Lord's name in vain. There's a song that has the phrase, oh my God, in it, very appropriately. I have a hard time saying that. Because, you know, I got a sales call. Hey, I'm with OMG Advertising. Literally, I'm like, well, we're not gonna use you. And he goes, well, why not? Like, I think your name is blasphemous. Oh, no, it's not. And he had some other phrase he used. I'm like, sir, thank you for your time. We should flinch. We should be a servant of God, because what's going to happen is our heart's going to be turned one direction or the other, depending on how we feed it. Have you heard of the two dogs? You know, everybody's got the good dog and the bad dog, and they get in a fight, and whichever wins is what you do. So the question is the good dog going to win in your heart, or is the bad dog going to win in your heart? The answer is, which do you feed the most? What are you feeding it? And as fathers, we have a great responsibility in this. We determine, or we should determine, if we have not completely abdicated our role to God, what comes into our home. We're responsible. We have to check the phones of our children. If you're not, then you're not controlling what's coming into your home. Control what's on TV. We turned off a TV. Why? Didn't see any good from it. We should be like the old Gandalf in the movie, You Shall Not Pass. We stand for the purity of our home. And all too often, fathers are the ones that are bringing it in. So we can't do that. We can't pretend that we can serve two masters. I laughed at Danny because he said I wasn't going to teach what he was going to. But in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a beautiful verse. But what are you seeking first in life? What are you seeking? Seeking isn't like, oh, well, I stumble on it every once in a while. It's what is your goal? Do we take the time to talk to our children about what's important? about what is the world really about. It's not for us. The world is not. The things in it can be beautiful. They can be enticing. The horrible thing about sin is it takes good things and it perverts them and messes them up and be bad things. Should you want to provide for your family? Of course. Would you want to provide nice things for your family? Of course. If you love them, you want good things for them. Or do you want to have a great relationship with your wife? Yes, that's a good thing. But the devil gets in and he messes it up. Just put a little bit of dirt in something and it's no longer pure. If you have a glass of water and we only put one drop of Ebola or the bubonic plague or something else, are you still going to drink it? No, it's 99.9% pure. You know, are you the kind of person that worries what else is in a Dove bar of soap? You know, if it's only got so much soap, why isn't it 100% pure? It's scary. What do they put in Dove? But that's what our life has to be, is 100%. And the problem with this walking the line is we forget some things. In Revelation 3:15, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. You're either zealous for God, which is a class we're working on in Wednesday nights, which Mike's doing, and we need to really think about this. Are we zealous? Or are we lukewarm? Could you imagine falling in love? You plan the great engagement, which I completely flubbed. We got married, so I guess it wasn't a complete flub. But, you know, and you're there, and you go, you know, you're the most beautiful, most wonderful, most kind, most loving. Would you marry me? And she goes, sure. I ain't got a better offer. It's not the reaction we're hoping for. Why should we expect God to accept it? I gave my son for you. I think you are the most precious of everything that is created. You look at the Milky Way galaxy, it is nothing compared to you. I'm going to send my son, not to save the beautiful Milky Way galaxy with billions of stars. I sent my son to save you. You go, I can probably come a lot of Sundays. As long as I don't have to get up too early. I mean, I need my beauty rest. Wednesdays, you know, I get tired. Wednesdays are hard because I work hard. I get tired. Well, I'm glad Jesus wasn't tired on the cross. You think he would have said, you know, I could take a 15-minute nap right now. But he didn't. Lukewarm. Does anyone ever, I'd like a coffee lukewarm, or I would like my Coca-Cola lukewarm. No one ever asks for that unless I guess you're in Europe. I'd like something lukewarm, please. Nobody asked. They want it hot or cold. Come on, choose. Joshua, choose this day. You want to serve those other gods? Fine, just do it. Stop, you know, quabbling about. Choose. Just let everybody know where you're going so we don't expect you to be in the other place. There's not a such thing as a lukewarm Christian. There's either a Christian, which implies a zealous zeal for God, not trying to do as much evil as they can and still be considered a Christian, but one through the relationship that they have gained by the blood of Jesus, they work for that, they want that, and they understand. And when God chooses to save them, just as He chose everybody else for the blood of Jesus, they feel honored and they can't believe they have won the spiritual lottery. But woman's like, well, I guess I can show up. But don't expect me to be prepared for Bible class. There's got to be a limit here. I say these things in kind of a funny way sometimes, but there are things I've heard. Things I've had to deal with. And when I think of what the elders have to deal with, it breaks my heart. Because they're hearing someone say, yeah, okay. I guess I'll listen to you while you go on and on. And it's very sad. But what happens with us is we become blinded because we're not walking carefully. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the believers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world is Satan. The God of this world is Satan. If there is any pop culture thing, if there is any cultural thing, be careful. Because it has been influenced by the God of this world, small g, which is Satan. Does it mean in and of itself is bad or evil? No, but it is tainted by Satan. Entertainment, clothing, jobs, all of these things together harm our spiritual self if we're not careful. So we can be blinded, but the way to not be blinded is to keep the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We walk where our hearts lead. We walk where our hearts lead. We walk where our desires lead us. And if we continually are walking on the edge, have we been blinded by those effects? I have been. And maybe you have too. We have to evaluate that and see what we can do to prevent that. One way to do that is in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. "Look then carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." I think the elders must feel like they're trying to lead a four-year-old through a parking lot, a busy parking lot. I didn't do it. We're walking with God. And a wise walk is one that's keeping your eyes open. The four-year-old is invincible, right? All four-year-olds are invincible. They cannot be harmed by anything. They're made of unobtainium. Nothing can break them. At least ask them, right? But we're the parent and we know better. And we're taller. So we can see all the cars, right? Most of us can, right? So we're looking around and we're grabbing them. We're pulling them back. We're going, "No, you have to hold my hand." And what does a four-year-old love to do? Hold hands with dad. Walking through a parking lot. "I can do this. I know how to walk." And they're just continually doing that. And they're unwise. They can't see where they're headed. Hopefully, they grow up and they start realizing they're not made of unobtainium. They're made of breakable stuff. And they've got to watch for cars. They listen for cars. They try to make sure they're being safe. And maybe they want to hold your hand because they understand that this is dangerous. Walking carefully. Walking wisely. Wisdom implies knowledge that is actually put to use. You know, it's like smoking. My mom smoked from when she was like 14, which would have been 1956. 1956, beginning smoking, was very different than beginning smoking in 2019, right? Have a little bit better understanding about the physical effects of smoking. She didn't know at 14, when she started smoking, how bad it was. She smoked for almost 40 years, and then she stopped, right? But the damage had been done. About 15 years later, she has lung cancer and dies. Okay? Now, if I start smoking, that's really unwise. Because I know the effects of that. But, can I still choose to smoke? Yeah. That's a physical choice I can make. But I would say it's very unwise. But very different from what my mother experienced. So we have people, elders and others who love us, that try to make us and help us make these good decisions. We're the ones like the little four-year-old that jerks our hand away and just starts running because we got this. Or are we just so glad that someone loves us enough to hold us by the hand and help us? I hope we obviously choose the latter. So we walk carefully and we use the time wisely. Make the best use of time. There's a thing called example. And if you want to make a 15, 17-year-old kid who's a child of a Christian really annoyed is when you talk about example. Oh, I know. I've got to do good things so other people can see the light of God in me. Have you ever been told that? Yes. All the parents of teenagers are like, yes, I've said this. When we're walking on the edge, when we're doing everything we can as long as it's not sinful, are we making the best use of our time? Probably not. But are we using our example? Are we growing together? There are Bible studies that we have that can help all of us grow. We should try to attend those, making the best use of the time. Not saying that if you don't come, you're going to hell in a handbasket, or straight as a plumb bob. It's make the best use of time. Are we growing? Are we learning? Are we teaching? Some people go, well, I don't need to go because I got this, which probably not a good attitude. But if you've got it, teach it to someone else. Make the best use of the time that God has given you. Another thing that we need to remember is in Proverbs 3:23, verse 17. Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. There's some talk show person that tries to help people. I don't remember. I've never watched it, but I think his phrase is, how's that working out for you? Is that right? Some people are grinning, so I guess I got it right. So if you wonder how the sinful life works out, go to yahoo.com. Is that kind of life you want? Not the glitz and the glamour. All of the horrible things that people have to deal with. All of the marital problems, the family problems, the legal problems, all of these things, why would you envy their life? Before we had kids, I was talking to a man, and they were, I think his wife was pregnant at the time. What do you want for your children? You know, this is all theoretical, you know. And he's like, well, you know, I want them to follow God and do things. And I said, I want my kids to be normal, which was before I knew there was no normal. Nobody's normal. But I wanted them to have an average life. I wanted them to have average income and just be able to serve God in a very quiet, peaceful life. I didn't want them to be wealthy. I didn't want them to be dirt poor. I just wanted an average life. I mean, that's what you, it's what I think of as happiness. And when we see what the result of the world is, I hope we don't envy sinners. I hope we don't envy them because we can see where it leads. If you want a good marriage, don't look to popular culture. I was riding in an Uber, and if you do the Uber pool, you save a lot of money, so I'm a cheapskate. So there are like four people crammed in this little car, and we're driving along, and somebody mentioned something, and I was about to call Tracy. I said, I got to call my wife. Oh, really? How long have you been married? Almost 23 years. She goes, that's wonderful. And I said, yes, it is. She's very patient. And so they laugh, and then we go along, and she goes, and I said, but how did you marry that long? I said, you have to work at it. And she goes, well, if you have to work at it that hard, then it doesn't seem like it's really worth it. It seems like it should be natural. I said, well, you'll never have anything beautiful. I said that to her, expecting to, you know, have a really great Uber ride, right? And she looked at me, and she goes, well, I guess that's right. We have to work hard if we're going to succeed. And if you want what the world wants, that 30-something-year-old woman in the car who's had many, many boyfriends, maybe been married a few times, if you want her life because she was too afraid to put the work in, then look at where the world's going. If you want something better, look to God. But the way we live should reveal that we're born again. In Romans 6, verse 6, speaking of entering into Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 6, we know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We skip down to verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You were enslaved to sin, but you died to that old person. Now you're slaves to righteousness. Enslave is a very, very harsh word. But that's the kind of dedication we have to have. God paid for you through the blood of his son. Not only did he create you, when you rebelled, he gave the blood of his son so that you could be his again. So we should be obedient from the heart. How does that happen? We have to do heart surgery, right? When someone needs heart surgery, how long do they wait to do that? They're like, you know what? You're about to have a heart attack. I tell you what, I've got an opening in June. Why don't we schedule something then? No, it's right then. Heart surgeons don't have a life because they got to save other people's lives, right? It's right now. So we do heart surgery to make sure that we're coming back and being obedient to the teaching of Christ and the apostles. We become slaves of this righteousness so that we are no longer slaves to impurity or lawlessness. Impurity is an interesting word. Pure is 100%. Impurity is anything less, right? My work, I purify gases, natural gas, helium, hydrogen, those kind of things. And it's always funny. You can tell when someone's not an engineer or scientist, they go, I want it pure. I want to take all of it out. And you're like, to what level? And they go, I want all of it out. You're like, well, you know, that's impossible. Because I can take it from percent to parts per million, but then you can say, well, it's got there in parts per billion. What's parts per trillion? You know, while this might cost a dollar, this might cost $100,000. I mean, what do you want to do here? And they go, oh, I didn't think about that. But we actually have something that is 100% effective, and that's the blood of Jesus. We can take something impure, our souls, and it can become pure again. Then we need to guard that against all impurities, being thankful for the forgiveness that God has given us. And then that dedication is going to be like slaves in that. And then in 1 Peter 1:13 through 19, we are told to be holy, set apart for something beautiful. And as we mature, that's what it becomes. Something beautiful. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Prepare your minds or your hearts. And our hope is on the grace, the gift of the blood of Jesus and the things that He has gotten for us. Then the thought of being holy. That should be very intimidating, but also very beautiful, that we are expected by a God who knows us to be holy, set apart, pure. And that should affect everything that we do. How we talk. How we interact with our children, our wife, with strangers. How do we dress? The jobs we choose, the jobs we do not choose, the people we hang out with. That's the reason it's so hard to be in middle school and high school. So you're stuck with these same people in a little building and you can't get away from them. I loved high school, can't you tell? College was great. High school was horrible because you were stuck with these people. But make wise choices. They're going to affect how you behave. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Those kind of things are actually true. And then also another verse that I'd like to look at before we end is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our ways to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. We don't walk on the edge because it's dangerous. We don't walk on the edge because it is not honoring God. We don't walk on the edge because it doesn't show love for God and His commandments. We don't walk on the edge because we're going to take someone with us. And we should be abounding in love for our brothers and sisters and for all those people in the world. People follow. It's amazing how people follow. The buffet line is now open. Everybody looks at someone else like, I ain't going first. We like to follow, even when there's food involved. Right? We got to wait for the 3-year-old to go, let's get food, right? Where are we leading others? What are we going to do? Our hearts should be blameless in holiness before the coming of our Lord Jesus. Where do we want to be found when Jesus comes? Do we want to be dancing on the edge? Going, okay, yeah, thanks. Do we want to be praising Him, glorifying Him, making best use of the time? So, if you're walking on the edge, I'm not going to say that's a sin. But I would ask that you consider one thought. Why did your heart lead you there in the first place? We're here to help each other get to heaven. If we can help you in that walk, we want to do that. We have set aside a time for to help each other in our spiritual walk, and that time is now. If we can help you in your walk with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.